Well, we're continuing this morning in Matthew. We're on chapter 24. So if you'd like to turn there with me. Matthew chapter 24. We got a lot of prophecy to talk about this morning. The end times to talk about this morning. I don't know, you can't help it, but just always an excitement about those types of things. Prophecy and end times, but it's also very sobering too, because things that are to come, there's just a great weight to some of those things, and we'll be seeing that this morning. But this is one of the great benefits of being a Christian, you know, of being a Christian, of having the Holy Spirit, of having the Word of God. We get to know what's coming, you know, and that's really... And just think about that for a second. What a privileged position we have as Christians. We know the true God. We have the living God and the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And we can really know what it is that's coming. What a position we have as Christians. And I was just reading, I think it was this morning, maybe it was last night, where Paul said these words, and I fit it in here just perfectly, where he says, "And I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told." I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. Now, he said that about the shipwreck that they were about to experience. But I thought, what a great statement that is, that the Lord gave him a word, and he said, "I believe it's going to be just like the Lord said it would be." And so we would say the same thing. We're gonna look into the future this morning, and we can say, I believe God. I believe that this is going to be just as I have been told. In our passage, we're in approximately the year 30 AD. It's a little tough. Not everyone agrees. Well, not everyone agrees about a lot of stuff. But even this, the exact date, we're not sure. But it's around 30 AD. But as we go into the text, we're definitely going to move beyond that decade. We're going to move beyond that century even. And there are, we might say, two distinct future events to consider as we look at what our Lord says here in Matthew chapter 24. There are parallel passages. For those of you who are interested in reading more about this and getting a little more detail, there are parallel passages in Mark 13 and Luke 21. But there are two events that the Lord has in mind. And the first one is the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem in 70 AD, in which perhaps 1 million Jews were killed by Roman armies, many brutally, maybe many even crucified as they tried to escape Jerusalem. And then so many were there because not only the festivals, but so many had come because of the Romans had invaded and they fled to Jerusalem for safety. There were many, many there. And so some wonder about those numbers, but very likely could have been as many as 1 million that were killed by the Romans in that siege in Jerusalem, 70 AD. Another 97,000 were captured and scattered throughout the world in various ways, whether by means of the slave market, whether by means of going to the mines in Egypt, some of them went, to the gladiatorial arenas that were all over the empire, or maybe they were brought even to Rome itself. In our passage in Matthew, this epic event is only touched on very briefly, whereas there is more in the parallel passage in Mark. So if you want to read a little bit more what the Lord says about that future event, Luke gives us a little bit more. But Luke would tell us that the Lord said that the event that would happen in 70 AD and the destruction of Jerusalem, he called it the days of vengeance. The days of vengeance. And you remember when he came in on Palm Sunday, Luke also records this, that he was weeping over the city. And it seems that the reason why he was weeping over the city is because specifically of that event that was coming. And he would say, if you had known, even you especially, you in this your day, even you especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you Your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And then he says this phrase. We're going to get this phrase in our chapter this morning. They will not leave one stone upon another. And then he says, because you did not know the time of your visitation, that they should have known that day. Zechariah prophesied about it. Daniel prophesied about it. They should have known that day that was coming, and they didn't know it, that the Messiah had come into the city. So that's the first event that's being prophesied about. And in our passage, Jesus is just going to touch on it only briefly. The second event is really what he's going to spend the majority of his time talking about. That event is a still yet future event called the tribulation, the great tribulation, and the fulfillment of Daniel's 70th seven. You know, it's like when you're talking about these things, you want to explain more, and you say, there's just no time. You can't explain everything, so you just have to say things, and maybe another time, or maybe some of you already know, and you can kind of latch on to that, what that means. But these are the days of the Antichrist. These are the days of the wrath of God poured out on the world, much of what you read in the book of Revelation, culminating in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to rule on the earth over Israel. And as I just read this week in Isaiah, the days in which, I love this, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. And that's what's coming. And the Lord is looking ahead into those days as he speaks to his disciples. Well, we begin with a scene where Jesus leaves the temple. This is very dramatic. This is very dramatic. It's poetic. It's grievous. We begin this scene as we think now about the future. Jesus leaves the temple, and according to Matthew, this is the last time he is found there. So he's going to briefly touch on in Matthew, Luke will bring it more out, that the temple is about ready to be destroyed. And here he is, as he's going to tell his disciples that, here he is leaving the temple. And as far as Matthew's concerned, this is the last time he was there. So it's very dramatic. It's like he's leaving it behind him, and he's talking about what's going to happen to that temple. So let's look at that. This is the first of the two things that he's speaking about in the future as we begin. Verse 1 says, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. So there's that phraseology again that the Lord Jesus spoke even on Palm Sunday when he was coming in. Not one stone is going to be left upon another. They're all going to be torn down. The Lord knows the future. He knows that that's what's going to happen. They're marveling. They're impressed. They're showing Jesus the buildings of the temple and the stones, and they're impressed with it. And Jesus says, you see these things? And he can see the future. He can see what's coming. I can't imagine, you know, just what the Lord sees. He sees, he knows everything. He can see what's coming. He can see what's coming in your life. He sees it. He knows the future, and who can imagine what it is that he sees when he looks into the future? The disciples are just absolutely startled by what he says here. One stone will not be left upon another. This is the temple. This is the Jewish temple. This is the pride and the joy of the nation of Israel. What are you talking about that it's going to be destroyed? They never thought that in the Old Testament that it would happen to the temple, but the Babylonians did just that. They leveled it right to the ground, and the Lord is speaking about it happening again. Well, the disciples, they're just puzzled, and you know when they heard this, they're around the vicinity of the temple, and they're making their way out of the city, out of the temple. They've said this. The Lord has responded this way, and there's a bit of time that passes because they go out, they go down into the Kidron Valley, and they're going to come up on the Mount of Olives on the other side, and the wheels are turning. I could just imagine the wheels are turning in the disciples' mind as Jesus told them this. It's, what is he talking about? They've got questions. They've got questions. So they make their way out of the city. They go over to the Mount of Olives, and sitting there, they ask their question. Verse 3 says, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, now picture this. Picture this. He's sitting on the Mount of Olives, and you can only imagine that he's sitting there. He's looking at the city. The disciples, they're looking at the city. They're looking at the temple. The disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? What a joy to be able to ask the Lord questions. You know, some things are very puzzling. Ask the Lord. You know, ask. I'm not saying that you're necessarily going to get an answer right away or the answer you're looking for or that there won't be more questions, but ask the Lord. It's such a blessing to just draw near to him with questions. He's so approachable. Just ask him. So they do. They got three questions here. Perhaps the disciples thought that all of these things were going to happen at the same time. Maybe that's in their mind. These three questions that they have, they think that it's all going to happen at the same time. The first one is, when will these things be? Seems like that's in reference to him saying not one stone will be left upon another, the destruction of the temple. So in particular, when's that going to happen? But then what will be the sign of your coming? Now that's not going to happen at the same time. And as soon as I say that, I just want to tell you that there are people who believe that it did. They're called preterists. There could be partial preterists or full preterists. They believe that much of what we are going to read has already happened. We don't agree with that. We don't agree with that. And there's just always various perspectives on things. This is not going to be this at the same time. You're not going to have the destruction of the temple and the return of the Lord. He's not coming then. And then the third question is the end of the age. When is the end of the age? Not the end of the world. Not the end of the world, but the end of the age. End of the age. The Lord will not go on to speak any more on this first question. That's why I said he only touches on that first epic event of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. He's done with that. He's not going to talk about that anymore. If you want to read more about that, you go to Luke. But he's going to now answer the second and third question. And again, this has to do with Daniel's 70-7 and the great tribulation, not the days preceding the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. The thing sometimes that's confusing is that there are details that are similar. There are details that are similar, but there's a great need for being able to dissect and discern and know what is it that the Lord is talking about. And he's going to be talking to Israel. He's talking to his disciples, and he's going to say you. Throughout this, he's going to say you, but he's speaking to them as those who belong to him, who are part of the nation of Israel. And as he says you to them, he's saying you to that entity that will be in a future day, those who will belong to God, who will be part of the nation of Israel in particular. He would speak to them. It's really wonderful. It's a potent thought to recognize that people in the tribulation, particularly even Israel, in the tribulation in the future days when the Antichrist is roaming and all the world is worshiping him, they're going to be reading these words. And they're going to say, it's like he's speaking right to us. It's like he's speaking right to us. I believe, I'm sure... those who teach here, I believe that by the time these things are happening, we are gone. The church is gone. And that's a whole nother subject. And someone may say, well, give me the case for that. Well, there's a lot of things that could be said about that. I mean, and I could go on for a little bit that I know about that. But as I've read the scriptures over the years, I've become more and more and more convinced, picking up pieces here and there, that the church is going to be taken before Daniel's 70th week begins. The church had nothing to do with the first 69 sevens of Daniel. The church began after that 69th seven ended. And I just don't see any reason to think that the church would be here when the 70th begins. Plus, you have someone like Enoch. Enoch was taken before he died, he went without dying, and he went before the flood ever came. And so the idea of someone being taken without dying before the wrath ever comes, Enoch never even met Noah. He never even, in those days, everybody was meeting everybody because they were all living hundreds of years. But there's, anyways, I gotta hold back. We believe the church will be gone. That doesn't mean that the things that we're going to read here, there's not something for us to benefit by. Absolutely not. But the Lord's ways sometimes are complex. So sometimes we just have to recognize that. So verse 4 says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you.'" Now, how interesting is this? That as he gets ready to talk about the future, as he gets ready to talk about the things that are coming and answer the disciples' questions, he's got a lot to say. He's got a lot of details to reveal. The first thing he says to them, and he says to those Jews, he says to those righteous that are trusting in God in that future day, "Take heed that no one deceives you." What an amazing thing to start off with. And he's going to say in this discourse, he's going to speak about deception. There's going to be a lot of deception in that future day. There's going to be a lot of deception. And even God himself, we read Paul writes about this, God himself is going to send a strong delusion. God himself is going to send a strong delusion in those days that people should believe what is false. Why? Because they wouldn't receive the love of the truth, so that they might be saved. They had no pleasure in the truth. What they had pleasure in was unrighteousness. And part of the way that God is going to begin to pour out his judgment on a world that absolutely rejects him and hates him is he's going to send them a divine gullibility, as it's been phrased at one time. But there's, even without that, there is just so much deception going on at that time. And so the Lord says to those who would trust in him, those who would know his word, he would say, "Don't be tricked. Don't be tricked." And this is the first thing that he wants to say. And he's going to bring it up a few times. Verse 5, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." See, right away, people are going to imitate him. People are going to, and we know the Antichrist is definitely going to imitate him. There's going to be lots of propaganda, if you will. There's going to be lots of things said and done to try and trick people as if they are the Christ or as if they know where the Christ is, that the Messiah has come and you need to go and see him and go to where he is. And this is going to happen on the earth. People are going to say, "He's over here, he's over there," or, "I am he and I am standing on the earth." Well, we're not waiting to see the Lord here. That's not our... We don't have to worry about being deceived so much about that. We're waiting for him to come from heaven, and we're going to meet him in the air. So this whole concept of him being here on the earth and that he could potentially deceive people, people could be deceived about him being in this place or in that place, and they should go here, they should go there to see him and to meet him. The church doesn't relate to that. We say, I'm not going to meet him somewhere here on earth. I'm meeting him up there in the air. That's where I'm going to meet. Verse 6, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." No wonder he starts off by saying, "Take heed that no one deceives you." Oh, to be wise, you know, to not be susceptible to deceit. Knowing the word, knowing what God has said, taking to heart his warnings. It's such a wonderful thing to know what God has said and to be put in a position of strength, to be put in a position of ability to discern things and to not be tricked by things. It's a great position of strength, because there are always those who are looking to lead the people of God astray, to give them false information. How enabled we are to stand in the truth and not be moved from it when we know what God's word says. I know I shouldn't do this because there's so much text left, but yeah, that's good. All right. By the way, that whole thing about wars and rumors of wars, I certainly wouldn't go to the stake for this, that this is all the kinds of things that have been happening over the last 2,000 years since the Lord spoke these words. But I tend to think that even what he's talking about is a very intense time period, even after we're gone, that there will be such days, wars, nations, kingdoms, earthquakes. We think about how maybe these are the kinds of things that are taking place now. I suggest it's quite possible that he's saying, in these future days, this is the beginning of the birth pains. This is like labor pains. It's about to happen. It's about to come. And so these things characterize those days right before the end of the age and the wrath of God comes. Verse 12, and because, this is such a sad verse, because lawlessness will abound. Lawlessness will abound. Like, people are just going to, they're not going to care at all about the law. They're not going to care at all about what is right to do. And they're going to do whatever they want to do. And it doesn't matter who gets hurt in the process. Just completely, utterly selfish mindset to just throw like any laws and rules behind them. And because of that, it says the love of many will grow cold. You know, when people are just breaking the law all around, it's hard to love. It's hard to love. I mean, I experience that even when, like, people try and go down the shoulder and then cut me off on the road. You know, you're like, where's the law? You know, where's the law? It's very hard to love that man. But, you know, it just imagine this happening at such a grand scale. It's going to be very, very difficult to be loving in such days as that. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now this verse, let me tell you what I really think it means. He who endures to the end. He's talking about these future days, great trial, great tribulation, such devastation, such deception, such death. You read the book of Revelation, you just see that dreadful things are happening. And I believe what the Lord is saying here is that if you, who I'm speaking to, my people, those who are looking to me, those who know my word, those who are trusting in me, if you endure to the end of that, you will be saved. It's not like this is going to result, these days are going to result in the death of everybody. The Lord is going to say something about that in a second. But it's not going to result in that. If you can endure to the end of those days, you'll be saved. Why? Because he's coming. Because he's coming. You know, if they just know that this is a very limited period of time, it's a very designated period of time. It has a beginning, it has a middle, it has an end, and at the end, the Lord is coming. And if you can endure such days, lift your heads up because the Lord is coming and he's coming to save you. Yes, he's coming in judgment and in wrath because he's got a battle to fight. But he's also coming to save. And if you can endure those days, endure them, you'll be saved because the Lord is coming. You don't have to die. You don't have to die in those days. Salvation will come because he will come. Oh, there's just so many. Like, I think about Israel again. Once you've got Israel in your mind, the Old Testament in regard to these days, the Old Testament just springs to life in verses like this. Well, actually, I did have one, but my first one is Luke. So, the first one is Jesus says, but keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. So to escape all these things, pray that you will have strength to escape everything that's happening. And then the Son of Man comes, you'll be able to stand there. There'll be destruction all around, but you'll be standing before the Son of Man when he comes. But have strength to do that, endure, and you will be saved at the end of it. But here's the Old Testament I was referring to. Through Isaiah, the prophet, the Lord says, come, my people, Enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. Isaiah 26. Isaiah 35, say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance, with a recompense of God. He will come and save you. Endure it, endure it. Don't give up in it. You don't have to die in such days as this. And another one from Isaiah 25, and it will be said in that day, and I think this is the day we're talking about, the end of this period of time. It will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him. Here he comes. Here comes the Lord. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So I think that that's what this means, and I think that the Lord would encourage his people, endure this time, endure this tribulation, because I'm coming, and when I come, I'm bringing salvation with me. Verse 14, and what a hope. I mean, I know I've said this here before, just to know what God has said, because during such days as that, if you don't know what he has said, and don't know something as fundamental as his return, and you're just looking around and seeing death and devastation everywhere, and you just think everyone's going to die, and I'm going to die, everyone that I know is dying, the whole earth is going to be destroyed. And you don't know that the Lord has said, it's only 7 years, and then I'm coming. Oh, what a difference it makes to know the word of God. It gives such hope in the midst of tribulation. This is its MO. We know the word of God, and in the midst of tribulation, it gives us hope. It gives us hope and helps us to endure the tribulation because we know what's coming. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. Then the end will come. You know, you see the goodness of God here. When it comes time to pour out his wrath on the world because of their wickedness, because they hate him, and they don't have any love for the truth, they're killing one another and just worshiping demons, the Lord could just bring the end immediately. It could just be one moment it's well and one moment it's over. But it's not like that. He does seven seals, and then he does seven trumpets, and then he does seven bowls. And then he comes, and he's descending, and then he's fighting. And this, the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached everywhere. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached everywhere. Then the end will come. There's still a chance. There's still a chance for people to hear the good news that the kingdom of God is coming. The king is coming. He's coming to establish his kingdom. You want to be in that kingdom? Here's the good news about that kingdom. And it goes out everywhere. The Lord is so good. We would never be like that. We would never have been that patient. We have never been that forbearing to put off for so long to just give people what they deserve. But he didn't give us what we deserve. And we're so happy about that. We're so glad about that. Thank you, Lord, for being patient with me. And he's just, that's the way he is. And he's giving the world a chance. There's an angel that will, or an eagle, fly through the heavens and say, give God glory. Give him glory. Turn to him at such a time. Verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, what a phrase that is, abomination. That's just like something filthy, something stinky, something disgusting. Desolation is just like something that's just been wrecked, and there's just destruction. And that's the term that's being used here. And Daniel prophesied about it. This abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. And then there's this little comment, whoever reads, let him understand. What is this? This is, well, I'll tell you that we read in other places that, well, first off, let me just say, this is one of the places we go to where we say the temple has to be rebuilt. The Jewish temple has to be rebuilt. You've got an event like this that we're expecting is still to come. A holy place? The holy place? And what's the abomination of desolation that's going to stand there? Well, it could be the Antichrist himself because he's going to stand there, but it's probably referring to the idol that he is going to make. and he's going to make the whole world worship the idol. He's even going to be given power to make the idol speak, and as many as will not worship him to be killed. And it's going to be right in the holy place, and the Antichrist is going to declare himself to be God, and he's going to make the whole world worship him. And the Lord says, when you see that happen, just imagine in those days, tough days, but then you see that happen. Then those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. It's basically, the instructions are just run. It's eerie. Run. Go out of the city. Go out of Judea. Go out to the mountains. Hide. Just wait till this passes over. But just run. Remember Lot's wife, Jesus says. Remember Lot's wife. You go. I have set this. There's just going to be destruction here. Desolation here. You leave this place and don't you look back. Don't you remember Lot's wife. Don't look back. We have some phrases upcoming here to help us understand how very clearly these days will be devastating. Verse 19. But woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. This is one of the reasons why we know this is speaking to Israel. A Christian is not under obligation from a commandment of the Lord to keep the Sabbath. And some people mixing this up. I know one commentator I read, I won't mention his name, but it just, you know, he said, I don't see how Christians can get around not keeping the Sabbath based on this, because he's interpreting this whole thing as speaking to the church. He's not speaking to the church. He's speaking to Jews, speaking to Israel, to whom the Sabbath would be observed by them. And so he says to them, pray. You know what happens? People attack the Jews on the Sabbath on purpose because they know that that's their day of rest. Verse 21 says, for then there will be great tribulation. Brothers and sisters, just like, listen, look at these words. Jesus said, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. There shall be a time of trouble, oh my goodness, for the whole world, but even for Israel, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time, says the prophet Daniel. And at that time, your people, this is the angel speaking to Daniel about his people, the Jews. At that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. But what a time of trouble. It'll be a time of trouble when we think about the Holocaust. And that Jesus is saying the days that are coming, there's been never been a days like those days. And you have another phrase here in the next verse. Verse 22, this is what I was referring to before when I said you don't have to die. If you endure to the end, you'll be saved. I was thinking about this verse. Jesus says, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those who are chosen, these days will be shortened. That's astounding detail. That unless those days were shortened, if they were just allowed to continue on, nobody would be left living. Man would complete, this is us, this is what sin results in, utter and complete destruction. And if it has its way and it runs its course without anything to stop it, it just will destroy.
Just think of people,
you know, in this day and age, we know certain things that are sin. And we have to be very careful to call it sin, because if we let it go, it's going to lead to destruction. It's just going to be damaging and hurtful, and we have to recognize sin for what it really is from the Word of God, because that's what it leads to. That's what it leads to. Maybe not eventually. I mean, maybe not immediately, but eventually. And that's what, if these days were not shortened, no one would survive. But there are some that God has selected out, some whom he has chosen. It is his desire that they should make it through this great tribulation. He has chosen them for this, and so the timing of its ending will coincide with that will of his. Our Lord wants there to be some who are waiting for him. You know, he says endure to the end, and he himself is for this, that there should be those that he has chosen, that they should be waiting for him and rejoicing in his coming. And we will read in verse 31 that these elect, that there are those who have endured to the end, and they will all be gathered together, even by the angels. We're going up to verse 31 with less comments because our time is gone. Verse 23, then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, you thought that was it, right? That was it? Nope, there's more. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign, it's some supernatural miracle, some wonder. I don't know what it is. Maybe someone else can. I don't know what this sign is. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will beat the mourning means to just beat the breast in grief. And that's what they will do when they see him. The tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Well, this is a different coming. His first coming, he was wrapped in swaddling cloths and put in a manger, you know. Here he's coming on the clouds of heaven. Oh, brothers and sisters, it's going to be a great day. It's just going to be a great day. We're going to be coming with him. It's going to be wonderful with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Mm-hmm. And that's where my text ends for this morning. And I'm tempted to just make a comment the next section. It's just amazing stuff, and we can know what it is that's coming. Very sobering, but we are Christians. This is our book, and God is our God, and he's given us the Spirit, and he wants us to know those things that are to come. He just wants us to know. Maybe he wants that future generation in particular to know, but he would have us to know too, and it's just good to know what it is that our Savior has said, and to know the Word of God. And again, I'll just go back to that point. If we know the Word of God in the midst of tribulation, it just brings us hope. It just brings us hope. So may we love this book. May we get out of it all that we can, so that in the midst of all of our own tribulations that we have to go through and all of our suffering, we know what he said and what great comfort it brings to our heart because we do. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, our Lord and Savior, we do just bow before you, and we know we live in a world that doesn't bow before you, but we do. We sincerely, with our hearts, truly bow before you. You are our God. You are the only God. You have created us. You've given us life. You've given us eternal life, those of us who have trusted in you, Lord Jesus. And if there is anyone here that has not, we pray that they would even this morning, because we understand it, Lord, that you could come at any moment. If you came right now, there are those here that have not trusted in you yet. They do not have peace with God. They do not have the forgiveness of their sins because they have not trusted in you, that they should be left here, even in this room, perhaps by themselves. And all the things that we just considered, that they would be here for those days. Well, we pray it would not be so. We pray there would not be a person here in this room that would leave this place without knowing for certain that they are yours, that they are a child of God, and that, Lord Jesus, when you come for the church, that they will be a part of that, and they will leave this world and go to be with you. And we just, we pray for this. So thank you for revealing these things to us. May we just love your word, and may we gather up all the comfort and encouragement and hope that you intend for it to be to your people. We just ask these things, Lord, in your name, for your name's sake. Amen.